cryptic parsha that occurs at the end of the parsha, at the end of Vayetze. And by way of background introduction to this, I'll mention two things. One is that the Yisod HaDvarim, I heard from one of my rabbeim, HaGoyin Ratzido Kenatovsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. But I would like to present a bit of an introduction to his analysis of the psukim. And you need a chumash in order to appreciate what's going to be said. You're aware of the, more or less, the content of this week's parsha of Vayetze. Essentially, the Torah describes Yaakov as a fugitive from Esav, beginning of the parsha. And then we have Yaakov Avinu in the course of running away from Esav. Hashem appears to him. We have the famous description of the Sula Mutzavartza Rosh Magia Shamoima, the ladder. And Hashem appears to him and essentially promises him Eretz Yisrael. And Hashem indicates to him that your seed is going to spread, your Sion, your descendants, and Hashem is going to protect him. And then we have a nether that Yaakov Avinu takes, a famous nether that needs a lot of analysis in and of itself. And finally, in Perek Chavtes, then we have the encounter between Yaakov and Rachel, and of course, the marriage of Yaakov to Leah, and the number of years later to Rachel. And the Torah also describes in Perek Lamed a lot of fascinating involvements between Leah and Rachel. And we have, obviously, the birth of Yaakov's children, and then we have another rather incredibly complicated story. I once wrote a genetics paper on this story approximately 35 years ago. The story of the spotted and the speckled, I assume you're familiar with it, and it needs not one genetics paper, but several papers in genetics. And today there are books on the topic, so my paper, I think, is more or less worthless. But whatever the case is, I made an attempt to understand it, and now in Perek Lamed Aleph, the Torah describes that Yaakov Avinu, right before that it says he's very successful in the house of Lavan, and then Yaakov decides that it's about time that I go out on my own. And that's when, once again, the Torah tells us that essentially Yaakov escapes from the house of Lavan. That's in Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Vayivrachu, V'chal Ashelo, and then Lavan, of course, hears that Yaakov has left, so to speak, under the cover of darkness, and he pursues him, and then we have Hashem appearing to Lavan b'chalom alayla and telling him, "Don't dare start up with Yaakov Avinu." It's in Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Abdallah. He shoveled up for the davar of Yaakov b'tov v'adra. And then, of course, when Lavan confronts Yaakov, we have a rather impassioned musar that's given by Lavan to Yaakov, starting in Chavav Lamed Aleph Chavav. Vayomer Lavan leYaakov, Me'asisa v'atikna v'sabavi. You were guilty of gnevas das. You engaged in duplicitous behavior. Why did you escape under the cover of darkness? You didn't tell me. Had you told me, what would I have done? I would have sent you off with a six-piece orchestra. Plus, you didn't give me a chance to kiss my daughters goodbye. You are a terrible person indeed, he tells Yaakov. And really, Yesh La'el Yodi, Pasuk Chavtes, I have the koach, the ability to really do you in, to do evil to you. But guess what? Elokei Avichem, the God of your father, appeared to me last night and told me, be careful how you deal with Yaakov. And therefore, Yaakov, shall we say, in a very meek kind of way, tells Lavan, well, I was afraid, and that's why I did what I did. And then we have the story of the Tzrufim, which also needs a lot of examination. And after Lavan does not find the Tzrufim, because who is sitting on them? Rachel. Then Lamed Vav finally Yaakov, after so many years, reacts. Vayichal Yaakov ayar b'Lavan, vayan Yaakov ayar b'Lavan, ma pishi machatosi gidalakta haroi. Why did you pursue me so doggedly? Kimi shashra skol kelai, ma matzosim kol klei v'isecha. I've been with you for 20 years. Very famous pasuk, these two psukim. Lamed ches, lamed tes. Straight follow, evesi elecha, anochi achatena, miyadi tvaksheno, gunubisi yom, gunubisi loyla. And he was a shomer, Yaakov, for Laban, for his flock. And how did he watch? 24/7. Hayisi bayom, acholani chorev, the sun. He was literally drenched in the heat during the day, v'kerach baloyla, the frost of the night. But tidach, nosi v'eino, Yaakov didn't sleep. 24/7, on guard. I worked 14 years for two of Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah, another 6 years, and guess what? Laban attempted to fool him left and right and dupe him. And now in Membeis, Yaakov says, Lulei, Elokei Avi, Elokei Avram, Ufachad Yitzchak Koyoli, if not for the protection that I had from Hashem Yisbarach, the God of my father, the God of Abraham, Pachad Yitzchak, Ki Ata Rekam Shalachtani. I would have literally left your house, how? Literally naked, without anything. You would have duped me 10,000 times over. Es Oni V'Yesigia Kapai. What did you see? My unbelievable commitment, my dedication. Ra Elokim Hashem saw, and that's why I was somehow able to emerge unscathed. And now, and this is where I want to start, right in this pasuk, Mem Gimel. This is the analysis that essentially I heard from my Rebbe. Just one more introduction. For many years, I was always troubled, and I've thought a lot about this. There are two of the personalities in Tanakh that are very fascinating. Fascinating to me, I'm sure to all of you as well. Esav and Laban. Both of them are, shall we say, rather sinister types. Leave a lot to be desired, to say the least. But if you were to be asked, which of these two would you say really is deep down not such a bad person, and which of these two is a scoundrel beyond belief? What would you answer? Esav is not such a bad person. It's true that Esav actually, in effect, is not exactly living the kind of lifestyle that we hold to be ideal, unquestionably. The way Torah describes Esav, we know that Esav saw Vayar Esav ki rose benos kula v'nei Yitzchak avi. The psukim at the end of last week's parsha told us, and Rashi comments already, that he essentially was involved with women who were of the Avodah Zarah, idolatrous in nature. But the fact of the matter is that Esav has tremendous one mitzvah he fulfills in Chazal say in the most ideal way, namely Kibbut Avayim. Kibbut Avayim is mind-boggling. Before he comes to his father, he puts on Bigdei Chamudos, and his Kibbut Avayim is literally I can't describe it anything less than legendary. And not only that, Esav has an appreciation of Kedusha. And when Esav, for example, if you remember, when Esav does not receive the bracha, so what is Esav's response to his father? One can actually even feel the incredible remorse. Ha-bracha achasi lecha avi. You don't have anything left? Yaakov gave the bracha to whom? To Yitzchak gave the bracha to Yaakov. And Esav says to his father, ha-bracha achasi lecha avi, barcheni gamani avi. I'm also entitled to a bracha. And the Torah then describes Esav is literally bebechi, he's weeping. It's true that he tries to deceive people. He just doesn't want the ordeal of being an ish kadosh himself, but he has an appreciation of Kedusha, and he knows exactly what, shall we say, the ideal lifestyle is all about. It's true, I've also said in the past, I mentioned this last week, that Esav, he's the short-term gratification man, if you recall. And I derived it from Sukkim, but the Torah says that after Esav sells the Bechorah, Vayibez Esav is a Bechorah, he despised it. And the Torah even describes when Yaakov sells the Bechorah for Nezid Adoshim, Vayochal, Vayisht, Vayokom, Vayelach, Vayibez, you recall, I mentioned all the Vavach Hebrews, and the Ramban says that his essential Mahalach in life was that of short-term gratification. But there's no question that Esav does have a lot of good qualities. Chazal also say he had another schus. What's the other schus of Esav besides Kibbut Avayim? Where did he live? He lived in Eretz Yisrael. That's no small matter. When one compares, contrast now, Esav to Laban, Laban is I guess the only way I can describe him is as a hustler. You know what a hustler is? He is full of avarice. He is greedy beyond belief. He is venality par excellence. Essentially, he has one interest, and it's called mammon. I assume you know what that means.
Money.
He is hungry for money. Every time we see Laban, starting from Chayisara, all this by way of background to what I want to introduce here. Beginning in Chayisara, if you remember, when Laban runs out to greet Eliezer, why does he run to greet Eliezer? By Yoratz Laban Elaish Hachutza El Ha'ayin Perek Chavdalu Pasuk Chavtes. Do you know why Laban runs? Correct? Rashi comments already. After he espied that which Eliezer had given to Rivka, Nezim Zohar Beka Mishkalatz and Pasuk Chavbez and Perek Chavdalu Chayisara Shnei Tzmidim, two bracelets. And the moment he sees that, he starts running. Vayihi kiros yasanezen pasuk lamed over there in Chavdalid. Vayasat tzmidim ayach also. And quickly, he is on the run. Similarly, in Parshas Vayetze, in this week's Parsha, when Rachel goes ahead and tells Laban that Yaakov has arrived, what does the Torah say? Vayihi kishma Laban, eshema Yaakov ben achoso. Vayorot zlichroso. Why exactly is he on the run again? So the Medrash tells us why. If you look in the psukim I'm referring to, which pasuk is it again? Chavtes Yud Gimel. Here it is, the pasuk I just quoted. So Rashi says, quoting the Medrash Chazal, he thought that obviously he was carrying a lot of money with him. Because he remembered how Eliezer had arrived with 10 laden camels. He saw nothing with him. Maybe he has gold and he's hiding them. Maybe he is carrying the diamonds and emeralds where in his mouth. Many years ago, there was a terrible Chil Hashem. I think it was the JFK. There were from people, and they were stopped by customs authorities in JFK, and they were, unfortunately, carrying with them all kinds of diamonds that they attempted to smuggle into the country. And they were dressed as from Jews. It was a terrible Chil Hashem, beyond belief. So anyway, he's looking here for all kinds of jewelry and what have you. So here we see Laban is constantly on the run. To such an extent, even later, Laban tells Yaakov, Vayavarach Hashem oscha levagli. He searched his shoes. Because Laban knows how to exploit others. He's very shrewd. He won't take something that belongs to somebody else unless he convinces himself it's his. He does it in a way that technically there should be no problem. That's Laban. He's a classic shyster par excellence. And you see this throughout Chazal. I actually wrote down for myself a number of midrash, I'm not going to go into it. But al pi kabbalah, you take the letters Lavan and you transpose them. What do you have? Navol. What does Navol mean? A rascal, a scoundrel, a person who essentially is evil through and through. There's not one, shall we say, redeeming bone in his body. So when I contrast Lavan and Esav, they are two totally different personalities, and that's why the Medrash speaks about this. But Chazal and Haggadah tell us, Belavan bikesh, lakar es hakol. Remember that language in the Haggadah? Lavan wanted to uproot everything. Lefi apshat, I'm going to suggest another pshat in my Rebbe in a few moments. Lavan bikesh, lakar es hakol, because clearly his entire lifestyle is the very antithesis of Yaakov Avinu. Namely, he is anything but yashvistik. He is literally, as I said, full of greed, full of avarice, venal beyond belief. Money is the only item that somehow drives him, and that is, as I said, no concept of Kedusha, zero. And even Yaakov Avinu, Chazal tell us, the famous Rashi quotes, Im Laban Garati, V'tayag Mitzvah Shamarati. Peller. In the house of Laban, Yaakov was still able to somehow maintain his commitment to Tayag Mitzvah. So now, in light of that, I'm going to say over what I heard from my Rebbe, Rav Tzvido Kanatapsky, Zechatzal Debracha. I had a Rebbe in my freshman year in Yeshiva Rasidi, whom I loved unbelievably. I literally had Abba for this Rebbe. This Rebbe was a Talmud Rav Soloveitchik, a Talmud Muvok, Tzvidov Kanatapsky. One of my children is named after him, Tzvidov, Akidekach. And he was nifter, tragically, very young. He actually met Aliyah, he came to Eretz Yisrael in the early 70s, and there was a freak accident, and he was nifter every year. I go to his kever. He's buried here in Yerushalayim. On Yutes Av, a little bit after Tisha B'Av. And a number of years ago, I think I mentioned that there was a 25th Yartzai of his Petira, and three people spoke at that event. One was a contemporary of his, a contemporary Rav, who was a man in his late 70s at the time. And then the second was a person who called himself a parishioner, Rav Kanatovsky. He was a Rav in the Yangazil of Eastern Parkway, which is not far from Chabad. And then he became the first Rav of Yangazil of West Hempstead. And then later on, Rabbi Kellum was the present Rav, a Meir Yassim Shona. Essentially, I think you are familiar with him. Anyway, so he was the first Rav. You probably don't know Rabbi Kanatovsky, or maybe you heard of him. He was the Rav of Yangazil of West Hempstead. So he was an outstanding person. He was really exciting, charismatic, beyond belief. And he had a tremendous hashpah on me at a very young age. When I was just, how old are people, freshman in college, I was 18 years old, your age. And he had an unbelievable hashpah. He probably changed my life in many respects, and not just my life, but the lives of many. And I was very taken by him, incredibly so. I became very close to him as a result of that. And as I said, unfortunately, he was nifta anyway, so several years ago, his 25th yard side, so three people spoke, a contemporary Rav, who was still living, Baruch Hashem, and then a parishioner. Who was that parishioner who spoke? Marein Rabbeinu Hagnoi Lavar Lichtenstein, the son-in-law of Rav Soloveitchik. He was a parishioner. In the 50s, he davened in his shul in the Yangazil of Eastern Parkway as a young boy. And he spoke about Rav Kanatovsky. And the third person who spoke was a Talmud whose name is yours truly. And so what I did, I sent over, in the presence of Rav Lichtenstein, I sent over for an hour and a half Torah that I heard for Rav Kanatovsky to a rather large audience. And this is one of the things I'm presenting now, is something that I heard from my Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He's just an incredible person. He was very close to Rav Soloveitchik. When he left YU and made Aliyah, I spoke at his Sudas Prayer. The Rav did not appear. The Rav was very angry at him. Maybe I shouldn't say these things on tape. Why not? If Rabbi Kevin can say it, why can't I? Anyway, so this is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. The Rav felt he should not have left YU or the rabbinate. He was a very successful Rav, very successful Rosh Hashiva. Before that, he taught in something, a place called BTA. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Olam HaShalom. So there was one time a high school in Brooklyn called BTA, the parallel to MTA, and he was a Rebbe in BTA. I think they destroyed him over there. But luckily, he came to YU, Baruch Hashem, for the Hatzalah. Anyway, they were high school students. You know what high school students, they spend their days destroying the Rabbi. They feel there's a mitzvah, mitzasei, daraisa, I'm not sure exactly what the occurrences are, but whatever the case is. So he was a Rebbe there for many years, then he came to YU, and Baruch Hashem, I was lucky to have him. And so I also spoke at this event, which was very moving, and I still have a kesher with his Rebbetzin, she should have a richas yom b'shanim, and I go to the kever every single year, because he's a Rebbe, I'm very makitov to him, he left an unbelievable impression on me, as a young man. So now I want to read the psukim in that light. I can't believe what time it is. I'm just not going to look at my watch and pretend like everything is fine. I'm starting pasuk mem gimel. We have here now, if you will, in light of what I told you, we have now somehow a dialogue that goes up between Yaakov and Lavan that's remarkable. Vayan Lavan, I'm reading pasuk mem gimel. Vayan Lavan, Vayomer Yaakov. This is part of his Musa spiel. It tells Yaakov Musa, Habanos benosai, your daughters are my daughters. Vabonim bonai, the sons are my sons. Vatzon tzoni, all the flock that you have acquired, it's all mine. V'chalashat Torah aliyu, everything is mine. You know, this reminds me of, I don't know what it reminds you of, there are people who think everything is theirs. People are very possessive. There are people like that in the world. I have no time to describe it right now. So what does he say, Lavan? V'yato, l'cha bris, ani v'ata. Let's you and I make what? Let's make a covenant. Vayikach Yaakov oven, Yaakov takes a stone, vayomer matzeva, he erects a matzeva. Vayomer Yaakov le'echov, mem vav, I'm reading. Yaakov says to his brothers, liktu avonim, gather stones, vayikach avonim, vayasu gol, they make a pile, vayochul shem al gol, that's a kind of concretizing of the bris, they eat there, and vayikach le'lavan yigar sa'adusa, you should be familiar with this, this is of course the Gemara Megillah. Lavan calls the pile Yigarsa Adusa, using the Aramaic, the Yaakov Karolo Galei. Each one gives a different name to the shall we say, pile of stones. Vayomer Laban. Laban says, Hagala ze'ed ben you ben chayom. There should be a witness between you and me. Al kein kara shmo gale. The Torah continues. Vamitzvah asher amar yitzer Hashem ben you benecho. Ki nisase ish me'ehu. And Laban continues in his Musar Shpiel. Im ta'anes benosai, if you afflict my daughters, v'im tikach noshim al benosai, you marry other women, ey nishimanu, okay, no one will be looking, but you know who will be looking? Re'ei Elokim ey ben yuvenecha. God is going to be the, shall we say, the avenging angel. V'yem alavon Yaakov, v'nei agal hazeh, v'nei amatzeva, she'er aris ben yuvenecha, ey, I'm passing the base, ey agal hazeh, v'edo amatzeva, imoni lo var elach esagal hazeh, v'imato lo sabar elai esagal hazeh, esamatzeva azos l'roh. Who's doing most of the talking? Laban. Does Yaakov do any talking here at all? Zero. Yaakov is simply passive. And Laban is going on. And he continues. Laban says, the Pasuk in Gimel, Elokei Avram, Velohei Nachor, notice how I read it, Elokei Avram, Shem Hashem, Elohei Nachor, Loshen Chol, Yishvitu Beineinu, and then it continues, Elohei Aviyah, also Loshen Chol. What does Yaakov do? Vayishava Yaakov, Mufachar Rabbi Yitzchak. Vayizbak Yaakov Zevav Chahar, Vayikol Lachem Vechol Lachem, Vayochol Lechem, Vayilid Bahar. And then we have the end of the chapter, and Lamed Beis begins, Vayashkad Lavan Baboker, Vayinashik Lavan Abil Nelsa, Vayivarchasem, he kisses all his children, Vayilech, he goes back home, Yaakov goes his way, Lavan goes his way, and that's when the Malachim come and greet Yaakov Avinu. What exactly is happening here, in this chapter? So I just want to share with you, as I said, I cannot really describe the entire analysis of my Rebbe, Ratzidok HaTavsky Zatzal, but some of it I'm going to describe to you. I think it's a remarkable analysis. Firstly, let's notice a number of distinctions between Yaakov's position and Laban's position. Let me just ask you even a better question. You probably know that in Tanakh, there are two types of cabinets. There are cabinets that are designed to bring people together, and then there are cabinets that are designed to basically say, as the poet said, good fences make good neighbors. I don't know if you're familiar with that poem. Are you? Correct. Baruch Hashem. There's some hope left for the world. Of course, it's my mishpacha, so. That's to be understood. Okay, I can't lecture now on Frost. Eddie's mine. Another occasion. In my days, we used to read. If you're aware of that, that there exist out there things like poetry and books. So all my father was showing, he was very, very into this. So give me an example of a bris that's designed to bring people together, or to bring two parties together, a bris in Tanakh, any bris, there's so many. Yes? What is that bris designed to, bring people together or separate them?
A
mutual pact of tolerance. I like the way you put it. Excellent. Let's see the psukim. If you have a chumash, it's kedai to see the psukim that we just had them recently, so I assume you are familiar with them. You are aware, I think I spoke about this 2 weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken. How many Abimelechs appear in Chumash? Two, correct. I'm not discussing now whether the same Abimelech, not the same Abimelech, that doesn't concern me this moment. In Perach above of Toldos, there we have, the Torah describes Lesik Pasha. The Torah describes the encounter between Abimelech and Yitzchak, and we see there the inchoate beginnings of anti-Semitism, the wells that are dug. I'm not going to go into that right now. At the end of all this, the Torah tells us that there is a bris, and that's found in Perach Abba, Pasuk Chav Ches. Vayomu ro'u ra'inu ki Hashem imach, they see that Hashem is with Yitzchak. You won't do bad to us, we won't do bad to you. And they have a party. And guess what? He goes his way, and Yitzchak goes his way. So what would you say the nature of this bris is? What do you call it?
Mutual
tolerance, but essentially it's a bris that's designed to keep them separate. Where else do you see a bris that is designed to keep people separate. Forget that. What was that?
Brit Milah.
Yes, Brit Milah, excellent. Where's Yosef? Is Yosef here? Go ahead.
No, I say it had us both.
They wouldn't be able to catch that. There's a fellow in Yeshiva named Rabbi Yosef. You know who he is? Why come you come to the Shia? Please give him Musa. Rabbi Yosef Hagla. You know him? He's my Rebbe. So he's trying to teach me about how to be a passionate Zionist. And the what was that? So the way you pronounce the Brit Milah, as I mentioned this morning, he read the Shir, he read something with the Tuf in Sfardit. So I said, Baruch Hashem, he discovered Zionism. Anyway, this is an aside there. The Brit Milah was designed to separate or bring together two people.
Separate
between who and whom?
The Jews and the non-Jews.
Oh, that's what you meant. But the Brit Milah, excuse me, was consummated between who and whom? Okay, so what was it designed for? Clearly to bring the two together. So Brit Milah is a classic example of bringing two people together. Give me another example of a Brit that brings two people together. Excellent, Brisbane. I'm sorry, what else? Any other situations?
David and Yonatan.
David and Yonatan, correct, 100%. Where's that found in Shmuel? 100%. There's certainly, matter of fact, you have more than one Brit there, at least two. Covenants that are found between David and Yonatan in Sefer Shmuel. What other example do you have? Another classic bris, let's say in Parshas Yisro, the bris of Maimon HaSinai, Torah calls it a bris. You remember? Perek Yutes. In Parshas, I don't have that chumash right now with me. But there, the Torah mentions clearly the idea of bris. How do we know that? Anyone remember the psukim? Yes, David? What does it say? I hope it does. Perikutes, anyone have Perikutes in Shmos? Thank you. Of course, I'm not a Balkore. It says, V'yatum Shemua Tishmon B'kola Yishmatem Ez Brisim. The same passage you quoted, but right before it. Perikutes, Pasuke. Shmatem Ez Brisim, have a bris. Again, that bris clearly is designed to bring values on Hashem is brought together. Give me another example of a bris that's designed to separate. You gave me already a number of examples. You gave me Avimelech, where else? Yoshua and the Givonim. Again, you go your way, I go my way. But what did you call it? You called it a pact of mutual tolerance. You can see this is a rabbi's son. Beautiful. Any other examples?
David and Shaul.
David and Shaul. What was the nature of that pact? Also in Shmuel Aleph. Where's the Perek of Gimel Chavdalid? So what is the point of that pact? Over there? It seems to be a pact of, maybe you'll call that also mutual tolerance. Although, really, the intention is on the part of, who makes the pact? Shaul or David? David makes the pact? That's correct. That's a Shaul, but who's the one who imposes that upon him? Essentially, Shaul HaMelech imposed that upon him, that L'netzach, they will remain. That's a clear pasuk. Very good. You're into Tanakh also. Outstanding. Again, a son of a Rav. That's what's to be expected. A son of an outstanding Rav. Not just a Rav. Whatever the case is, you have different types of brisim that are found in Tanakh. So I'm asking you this question now. What is the nature of the bris over here? Is this bris designed to, shall we say, good fences make good neighbors? You love and go your way, I Yaakov go my way? Or is it designed to bring them together? And what's the answer? The answer, of course, is Tzvei Dinim. You know what Tzvei Dinim means? A dialectic. What does that mean, a dialectic? The answer is, Adam, it depends whom you talk to. So if you talk to Laban, what was his understanding of this bris?
Bring together.
Because Laban realized, even though he wouldn't admit it to Yaakov, but he realized that the source of his Hatzlacha lay in what? In the fact that he was together with Yaakov Avinu. No question about it. He understood that, even though he wouldn't admit it. Because, you know, politicians, just like Lahavdil, politicians can never, just one second, politicians can never admit they're wrong. Politicians never make mistakes. You're aware of that? Never.
No.
The Oslo Accords, one of my favorite topics. The Oslo Accords, you're familiar with that? What happened in Gush Katif? So anyone associated with it, including the President of the State of Israel, Shimon Peres, will never in 1,000 years admit that the Oslo Accords were a mistake. You know the Oslo Accords brought with it, Baruch Hashem, security, and peace, amity with our neighbors. We are reconciled with them. It is just simply one lovey-dovey relationship. And that's what it was designed to do. Don't mind my, shall we say, pouring cynicism. Whatever the case is, they will not admit, acknowledge the fact they made a mistake. Arayamazeh, they are defending it to the hilt. You can obviously see my own understanding or position on the matter. I don't think it's so difficult to figure out. Whatever the case is, again, I'm back here. Laban's perspective, that's what I'm going to try to prove to you in a moment. That's what my Rebbe also indicated. What do you want to say, yeah?
But no, you said Laban does admit that it was Yaakov who blessed him. He says it in Brezhnev HaMishi. He says that, I'll read English though.
I'm not familiar with English, but go ahead. Maybe you'll do the Hebrew for me. I can't deal with English.
I can't bring it back to you.
Go ahead then.
I think it's probably...
Perek?
It's a right
chapter.
chapter
and verse, tell me, yes?
Verse 29.
What chapter is it?
Chapter 30.
Chapter 30, verse 29. Okay, and let us all say amen. go ahead, yes. Please read the pasuk. Read the verse, I'm sorry, I apologize, yes.
I'll read Hebrew. So it says,
I got what I wanted, yes. That's right, that's the pasuk I'm referring to.
Means, right, so that's what he says, Laban admits that Yaakov was one of the blessed.
Okay, that's correct. There's no doubt, but the question is how to interpret that pasuk, and undoubtedly, you're right, there was a kind of tacit admission, I'll call them the part of Laban, that his hatzlacha was due to being in the presence of Yaakov Avinu. I'm asking to you, but overall, trust me, especially in light of the sukkah that I just read now, the other Vayetzeh, it's clear Laban basically sees himself as being the overlord, and he is rather possessive, and everything that Yaakov has is due to him. That's why you quoted that pasuk, and the pasuk I quoted as well. That's the only source that we possibly have where there's a meida b'miktsas, if you will, the part of Laban, correct. But essentially here, you don't see that at all. And now I want to get to the psukim themselves. So a number of distinctions between the two are the following. Notice that, what does Yaakov call the particular place? What does he call the pile of stones? Galay. What does Laban call it? Yigar Sardusa. Distinction number one. Distinction number two is clear, even though we don't know Yaakov's position, but Laban's position seems to be that he's giving Yaakov a Musa Shmuz. Don't you dare do anything untoward to my children, and don't you manhandle them, don't you mistreat them, and don't you maltreat them, and on and on and on, correct? And this gal, this matzeva should be an aid to all of this. And then there's a shvua that's taken. Notice how Laban swears, and how does Yaakov swear? How does Laban swear in Pasuk Nun Gimel? Whom does he invoke in the shvua? The God of, I will speak your language, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, correct? However, Jacob, whom does Jacob invoke when he swears? I'm sorry? Pachad Aviv Yitzchak, correct. He invokes his father Yitzchak. Why? Why is there a distinction here again, the second distinction, in terms of the nature of the oath that is taken by Yaakov and by Laban? A third matter that also needs a bit of attention, I'm only showing you a number of matters, there are many more here. The Torah has a pasuk which is almost incomprehensible to me at the end, the last pasuk, Vayizbach Yaakov Zevach Bahar. Who cares? Why did the Torah feel the need to tell us that they had a barbecue? I know that Rabbi Lubavsky, she had a barbecue. And they didn't invite me, which is not beseder. Vayizbach Yaakov Zevach Bahar. But then they told me I wasn't in the shir. Who said I'm not in the shir? What is the nature of this pasuk here? Why is it necessary? Seems to be simply something that has no connection at all to the entire parsha. Okay, there are other distinctions, but I don't have enough time to draw your attention to them. You have to read the psukim very carefully. In general, the key to learning Chumash is reading the text. The key to learning Gemara is reading the text. The key to learning Rishonim is reading the text. Everything is in the text. You just have to read it. Read it carefully, read it didactically, read it with great precision and exactitude, and the more you do so, the more you'll be able to draw, shall we say, from these psukim. And the same applies, by the way, once you learn how to do that, then you also have to learn to read between the lines. That's the next, shall we say, project. Once you read the lines, then you read between the lines, above the lines, over the lines. That's what our Soloveitchik Zatzal used to do. He was an expert at it. So now I want to share you with my Rebbe, who's a Talmud of Soloveitchik, and was also a giant in his own right. What exactly are these three distinctions? And so he explained them in light of what I told you a moment ago. Laban's conception is, I have to keep this family together. No question about it. Yaakov realizes that being in the presence and the ambience of Laban is absolutely catastrophic, horrific, horrendous. Laban's, shall we say, his entire persona, his whole methodology, all of his attributes and traits are in direct contradistinction to everything I stand for. Everything. Because Yaakov represents what? What is the midah of Yaakov Avinu? Emes. Tikkun Emes Yaakov. I'm not here to discuss now what seems to be a lot of not emes in the life of Yaakov. That needs a lot of discussion. But unquestionably, Yaakov tries to do everything lefi emes. And Laban is the opposite of emes. He is sheker. He is, as I said, conniving, a shyster shein kamo. You know what shyster means? You can figure it out. What? Thank you. Excellent translation. He is someone who is literally a Shylock beyond belief. He is someone who is, as I said, full of greed. His sole interest is mammon, materialism, material goods and the like. The very antithesis of everything Yaakov stands for. And Yaakov realizes, I can't continue to live in his ambience. So there has to be a separation. There has to be, shall we, a parting of the ways. But Laban does not see it that way. And where exactly are the Ramazan for that? There are several Ramazan, my Rebbe said. Number one, Yigar Sa'adusa. Anyone can translate those two words? Laban calls the area, the Gal, Yigar Sa'adusa. Anyone know what the word Yigar means? I'm sorry? Are you just guessing now, or? Anyways, you know a Pasuk, which I assume you do in Mishlei. Pasuk in Mishlei says, Lechon Namala Atzel, Reid Rachel Vachachom. Go to the aunt, you sluggard. See her ways and wise up. I was once a pulpit rabbi. That's why I speak that way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down on green pastures. The only problem is I was always reciting those verses, usually out of eulogy. So it was not very, shall we say, very gladdening in the positive sense. But okay, forget it. Yigar Sa'adusa, it says about the aunt. What does the ant do? Have you ever observed ants? Sometimes if you live in different parts of the world, including the Middle East, you tend to see a fair number of them. But Medrash describes a whole line of ants. The ants are considered to be very industrious, indefatigably so. That's how the Medrash describes them. Also the Pasuk in Mishlei that describes the ant. And they are efficient little bees, if you will. They're not bees, obviously, in the sense. But they are efficient, incredibly so. Medrash describes how each ant is preparing for the winter, taking like a little kernel and putting it into an area that it's going to hibernate for the winter. And one ant apparently dropped its kernel. All the other ants follow, pass this kernel, give a sniff, realize it's not theirs, and go right on. Because the nizah from Geza, very fascinating how Medrash describes the ant and all its wonderful qualities. Anyway, the word agar means to gather. So my Rebbe suggested, Vayiko Lalavan Yigarsa Adusa, Lava's intention was to gather the family together. Maintain the unity, the cohesion of the family unit. He didn't want to separate from Yaakov. He realized that, as you pointed out, by Baruch Hashem Oscha Levagli, Yaakov is the source of his Atzlach. But Yaakov says, whoa. Galeid, good fences make good neighbors. As we're going to erect a barrier, the barrier's going to separate between you and me. You're going to go your way, I'm going my way. And as they say, and never the twain shall meet. Where does that come from, Menachem? No, sirree. Elegy in the Country Churchyard by Rudyard Kipling. Anyway, we're going to have to chazah together a little bit. So Yaakov and Laban have two different perspectives. And Laban says, Hagal hazeid beinu beincha hayom. Al-Kin Karashimo Galeid, I want the two families to get together. Obviously, Yaakov does not see that. And to such an extent, my Rebbe said, this is the reason why there are two oaths being invoked, and Yaakov swears, in whose name? B'fachad Aviv Yitzchak. What does Laban attempt to do? Laban goes back a few generations. Doesn't swear in the, shall we say, utilizing Yitzchak's name, but rather, Laban swears using the God of Abraham and the God of Nachar. Of course, whom is the God of Nachar? The God of their father. Whom is their father? Terach. Terach was an Eid Avodah Zarah. So what does Laban attempt to do? Terach, of course, as you know, is the element that combines, shall we say, both sides of the family. Again, another hint, another remez, that what is Laban trying to do? Keep the family together. Families that pray together, stay together. Many years ago, I don't know if you're aware, Rabbi Lamb, the president of Shin University, now the chancellor, wrote a beautiful article, absolutely gorgeous article, published in Tradition, on Mechitza. Many years ago, there were a lot of issues in Mechitza. People who come from Chicago, is Chicago here right now? Yeah, so Chicago, many years ago, there were many shuls in Chicago without Mechitzas. There was a big tumult. Avraham Soloveitchik, and Tzadik Divracha, and he came to Chicago and became the Rosh Yeshiva in Skokie. So they brought him to give smicha to many to people, Talmidim studying in Skokie Yeshiva. And he made them sign a contract. I will not give you smicha if you take a shul that has no Mechitza. And the Balabatim there did not appreciate that, because there were many shuls that were supportive of Skokie Yeshiva that were, shall we say, without a machitza, conservative or semi-conservative, and they were very angry at Avraham Soloveitchik doing that. But he was a very strong-willed person, and so exactly what happened after a short period of time, guess what? He went his way, and they went that way. They went in two different directions, unfortunately. Avraham Soloveitchik was a tremendous, outstanding personality. I'm coming back to this. So basically, Terach combines the two sides of the family. And that's why Lavan invokes the god of Terach. Besides the fact that Terach is Avodah Zarah, that's probably why Yaakov did not want to swear the Fachad Terach, sure not. But Yaakov says no. Yitzhak now represents one side of the family that's separate. You hear what I'm saying? Terach, of course, is the element that combines both sides. So again, you see the same issue. There's a struggle going on here. What's going to happen? Finally, Vayizbach Yaakov Zevach Bahar. So the Meshech Chochma writes, anyone familiar with the Meshech Chochma? One of the most gorgeous Perushim al Torah that ever was written by a great Gadol, a giant, Rabbi Simcha Kohen Medvinsk. He's actually a contemporary of the Rogachev Gadol. They were about him in the same city, the city of Dvinsk. I was Zeche many years ago in Toronto. Where are you, Zach? In Toronto, in Beth Jacob. I met the Gabbai, the Shul, who was then an older man, must have been in his 80s. He knew the Meshech Chochma, and he knew the Rogachev. He met these two Gaonim. So I used to try to schlep out of him every single story imaginable that he can tell me about these two Gedolei Yisrael. So the Meshech Chochma writes over here in the Perush al Torah, by Yizbach Yaakov Zevach, this is the first time in the Torah we find the concept of Shechitas Chulin. Till now we have no concept of Shechitas Chulin. Yeah, Mizbechos that were built by a number of people, but Shechitas Chulin, the word Zevach says, Meshech Chochma quotes the Gemara, B'makom Shezav Chati, the place where the blood, in effect, is literally flowing, that's where you do the incision. I'm not going to get into that right now. Why does the Torah mention that here? So my rabbi suggested, because Shechita is one of the things that separates a Jew from a non-Jew. I assume you're aware, how do non-Jews, shall we say, how do they go ahead and acquire meat? What is their methodology of meat acquisition? Are you familiar with their techniques? They have a lot of very fascinating techniques.
Rifles.
I'm sorry?
Rifles,
that's one approach, correct? What else?
It's like a bolt to the head.
Correct. Bolts to the brain. Anything else?
Throwing against walls.
If I'm not mistaken, I imagine in the United States that's probably illegal, I would assume. But they generally tend to stun or essentially kill the animal. Shechita is one of the major areas that separates the Jew from the non-Jew. Major. And I'm very fascinated by Chokhmas Rishonim about this. I can't get into it right now because I realize what time it is. Now I do. I'm almost over my time, so I'm not going to get into this right now. But Hayotzi Mikol Dvareinu, there was a major struggle going on here between Laban and Yaakov, what the nature of the bris is going to be. Are we going our own separate ways? That's Yaakov's position. Or Laban said, no, we've got to maintain our cohesiveness. And perhaps this, my Rebbe says, the Pshat Nagoda, the Laban Bikesh, Lakor Esakol. Unbelievable Pshat. Very original. Namely, had Laban been successful, and Yaakov and Laban remained together, most likely the entire family of Yaakov Avinu could never have emerged in its pristine glory and splendor. Because, as I said, the attributes of Lavan were the very antithesis of what Yaakov Avinu was all about. And the only way Yaakov Avinu could develop his family in purity was to separate from Lavan. And this is a topic that's a very significant topic. I've spoken already, maybe in past years, maybe not this year, in the parsha in Chayisara, where Avram Avinu said to Ephraim, Ger v'tosha v'nochi yimochim, all the Rishonim are bothered by, how can you be both a Ger and a Tosha? And Rav Soloveitchik, Chatzal, in his own beautiful way, used to point out that you are a Tosha, people who live in Chutz Laretz should contribute to the economy, should contribute to the, shall we say, society as a whole. That's as far as what? Many, many areas. However, in terms of our theology, in terms of our religion, in terms of our faith commitment, there is no room for any kind of ecumenical dialogue with the Catholic Church, with any other church. We miss you at the Shir. Are you aware that we give a Shir here? You know, I'm the Rosh Hashiva. My name is Rabbi David. Ah, okay, may Hashem bless you. It's good that you came in, even for 1 minute.
Yeah.
You'll be given a great schus. You know that? And I appreciate the fact that you came in. Whatever your kavanas were. But it's good. I appreciate it, honestly. Ayashikach gadol. So the Rav said, a Jew in Chutzaretz has to, shall we say, there's a tense, I would call it almost a creative tension that a Jew has to operate with. Let's say in Teaneck, New Jersey over there. So on the one hand, you want to contribute to society, you want to help, you want to be involved in society as a whole. On the other hand, religiously, correct? Our religious commitment has to be so distinctive and so unique. We can't integrate, we can't, shall we say, interface with others that would compromise, attenuate our religious commitment. That's being a ger betosha. Love and vikish lakas akol. Yaakov realized that here, Yaakov has to go on his own. And Chazal, the one who really describes it's a great lens, is the Netziv. You're familiar with the Netziv Perish al Torah? It's called Hamik Dabar. Beautiful parish, absolutely stellar. He doesn't need my Haskoma. Rosh Yeshiva Balozhin, certainly not. Whatever the case is, Chazal described that Yaakov is the second Ervin. One of the qualities of Yaakov Avinu is Vayishkom Yisrael Betach Bodan in Yaakov. The same that the Torah describes Yaakov as being a part. In order for a Jew to survive, ultimately we have to be a part. We can be a part of society, but I can. There's a goal. And that's what Yaakov Avinu realized. Love and Bikesh, Makar Sakai.